Raise your hands and say, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, with our hearts purified, thy faith and faithfulness to your word. We are obedient hearers and doers of your word. Therefore, we believe and receive. There's a free flow of revelation knowledge in our minds and in this atmosphere. We believe and receive that there's no error, confusion, or distraction in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we're edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1. Now, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And again, we said it, that takes us back to the book of Genesis. So we're going to pick on the word generation shortly. We have Matthew 28. So this gives us the humanity of Jesus by using the word genealogy, where you have the word Genesis. It therefore is talking about humanity. And that means that God works with human birth. Or God works with the birth. That's the birth of humans. Now how is the point? Now in Matthew 28 and 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority was passed given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of it. Now look at the word, I am with you. We're going to watch that, and we're going to connect it in a moment, how the apostles connected it. So, I am with you, they say amen. I am. Now the word amen, when you hear amen, amen, which is derived from the Hebrew word aman, it therefore relates back to the fact that God is faithful, that whatever you see, put this down, and you have the word amen, right, it shows you it's happened before. That's the easy way of using the word amen. Amen simply means faithful. Again, it's reliable, happened before, it's consistent with God. Amen. So which means, by saying amen, that's why Jesus' name is also called the I Amen. I am the Amen. Amen. Okay, one. So Mark's Gospel 1:1, again, the concept of arche, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. The word arche there, again, is Genesis. So we have things to look at in Genesis. Okay, in Mark 16 and 20, or 18 into 19 actually, 19. So after the Lord has spoken unto them, I showed you this the other day, that they switched from Jesus Christ to the Lord. Now, Christ is common in the Old Testament for whoever the Spirit is upon. And you see from Genesis 28, where Jacob anointed a place, he poured oil on it. And then in Genesis 31:13, God says, I am the God of Bethel where you are anointed. Okay, so anointed is we use for people, not my anointed, do my prophets no harm, for prophets, of course, for priests, for kings, or those that God chooses or chose to use. So Jesus called Jesus the Christ, which is anointed, use of God. But now, towards the end of Mark, the Lord, which is where you have kurios in the Greek, if you go to the Septuagint, it's a name for either Adonai, Yahweh Adonai. So which means that he has switched from calling him the anointed to the one who anoints. So he is both the Lord and the anointed one. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a compound word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the humanity and deity of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord here, again, confers on the fact that he is God. The Lord walking with them, 20, and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord walking with. The Lord walking with is gain, is an exodus. The Lord is walking with them. I am with you. And of course, Luke's Gospel 1, for as much as many have taken hands to set forth another declaration of those things which have most believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, seemed good to me also. And I forgot to say all things from the very first writing to the other most excellent Theophilus. And I said, this is a Gentile audience. Theophilus is a Gentile audience, and that shows why Luke brought out the Gentile narratives of Jesus' ministry, firstly in Luke 4, and verse 18 through to verse 25 and 26, where he relates Jesus, 27, where he speaks about Gentiles. He skips the text that Jews usually believe is for Gentile judgment, the year of the Lord's vengeance. He skips that, which relates to Gentile judgment. And they felt, and then Mark says, he spoke gracious words in verse 22. Was gracious to the Gentiles, because he's in Galilee. Then, as they were upset, he said, probably no doubt, honor, except among his own family, king, and his own town folks, in 24. Yeah, in 25 and 26 and 27, he talks about the widow of Zarephath and Naaman, who were Gentiles. He says, Elisha was sent to the Gentile. Elijah was sent to the Gentile. Interestingly, outside, or, you know, without reaching out to the Jews. And so, Luke is clear that Jesus had a direct ministry to the non-Jews, Gentiles. So in Luke 9, Luke lets us know he sent out 12. That's simple motif of Israel. Then in Luke 10, he sends out 70 or 72, depending on how we look at it. And that again to the non-Jews, the other nations. Numbers 11, from verse 16 through to 19, through to 29, you find that narrative of the nations. Because you have Eldad and Medad, making it 72, depending on how you look at it. Or you go to Genesis 10:11, where you have a table of nations, and they are either 70 or 70. So 70, 72 relates to the non-Jews, Jewish world, which means the gospel is to both. In Matthew, he says, don't go to the way of the Samaritans or the Gentiles. But in Luke 10, it says, go to every state, every city, and every town. So Luke is clear that this is a Gentile audience. And then you go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts has that Gentile narrative. First thing is that in Acts 2, you find Jews from every nation on the earth. Which means that if they would return, they would return with the gospel to those places. Acts 2. Now, a good number of guys believe this. I don't necessarily accede to it. But neither do I disagree with it. That, you know, when they became very comfortable, you know, they stayed behind in Jerusalem and they were taken care of and they were learning the doctrine and growing, and God somehow, providentially, allowed them to be scattered in Acts 8 to go to the nations where they ought to have gone. That's fine. You know, but that's a bit arguable, because I believe, and from my own research, I kind of saw it that people still returned after Acts 2. But then, that's by the way. But the point is, Luke lets us see that there is a Gentile fact, all nations on the earth, Acts 2. Of course, Acts 8, when he went to other places outside Israel, and then you have Acts 9, where Saul of Tarsus was called, Acts 10, where, you have 28 chapters, and from Acts 8, you have okay, let's start from Acts 1:8. Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that means Luke is letting you see the audience of the gospel is the whole world. Acts 8, Samaria. Acts 10, the Gentile. Acts 11, uttermost part of the earth, till Acts 28. So the book of Acts is Luke's B part, where he narrates the full-blown ministry of Jesus to the nations. Luke's gospel 24. Then Luke's gospel 24 and 25. It's Jesus with his disciples at upon resurrection, O fools and slow about to believe all the prophets have spoken, not Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he finds them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And again, this is Luke saying to us that the Bible of Jesus, and himself and the apostles, and the Bible of the Bible is the Bible. Come on now. The Bible of the epistles is the Bible. Okay, that's the Old Testament. So that's what you ought to be reading. Okay, Luke's Gospel 24. And 44. These are the words which I spake unto us of you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms concerning me. Then he opened you the understanding, that they might understand scripture. Again, to read it together. John's Gospel 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We'll explain this over and over again. That's the Word of the Lord, in Genesis 15:1 and 2, Genesis 15:4 and 5, and all that. Yeah, that's the Word of the Lord. So he has now become a person. John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on. That's the word emphasis, which we have picked, is in Genesis 2:7, to put life in, and which comes by words, teaching, instruction. Receive he the Holy Ghost. So again, John lets us see clearly that Jesus is an Old Testament personality who has become a man. Now go back to Matthew 1, and so we see. So at the workers' convention, I broke down the meaning of being born again to you. You got it right? You got it? Come on. Being born, right? And here you have the word genealogy, Matthew 1:1. Genealogy. Matthew 1:1. And we said that there are reminders in Genesis. We're looking at leading of the Spirit. Don't forget, leading of the Spirit. And leading of the Spirit is quite a wide word. In verse 2, Genesis 1:2, it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth, which we have seen, is not just inhabited space. It refers to people. Was without form, a void. The word chaos, tohu bohu. And that's not emptiness, as some versions will put it. Empty. No, it's not empty. Tohu bohu is not empty. Neither is it in existence. Tohu bohu is chaos. And like I mentioned chaos at the workers' convention, I said chaos is when the kitchen sink is in the living room, when the sofas are found in the bathroom, and when the spoons and pots are in the toilet seat. That's what it is. Chaos. Things are not where they ought to be. That's what chaos is. So when that is going on, there is a need for the leading of the Spirit. We'll see that in a moment. We have Jeremiah 4, where the Genesis motif was explored by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4 and 22. For my people is foolish, for they have not known me. Look at this, a foolish description. They have not known me. Ignorance. So you are foolish. What's foolish? Try and see what foolish is. Foolish also can come with ignorance. It's the same as stupid. Right? Foolish. I remember one senior just called one time and said, "Oh no!" I said, "Yes, sir." "Yes, please, sorry." He said, "Check that water for me, whether it is hot or cold." Dubbed me, I didn't know that the boiling ring was in the water. So he said, "You are stupid." And I said, "True." "Oh, you laughed because I was stupid." You know, I remember one of the girls last week in my class set group, you know, when we boarding house boys are talking, we extricate them from the conversation. When these students' boys are talking, they say things I don't even know existed. You know, and then they said, "What do you mean by soglo?" Because one guy brought in one funny video about a guy using whistle to trick hen, chickens. And so someone said, "Oh, this is room 3 and 4, extension." They started listing names of boys who did this. And they said, "Ah," and they're very nice guys. "Because you guys took Mr. Quiche's chicken. Personally, we honored Mr. Quiche, but we didn't tell him what we did." So what did you not do with it? So the day boys are wondering, "What are you doing with chicken? You are supposed to be in the board now." We all started laughing. We did it. We used soglo. What is soglo? So while I was trying to play sanctimonious, I said, I was in room 3 and 4. I was in the powerhouse. Powerhouse boys are rubbish boys. We filled house boys. And they say, "Oh no, you? We wore uniform to go and take maize in a farm. And we were told that when you wear uniform, no curse will come upon you." Have you heard that thing before? So we wore uniform to go and take. So I remember one idiot boy like that. My classmate. He said, "Oh no, you did not wear school sandal." That thing bothered me. That if the owner should curse because I didn't wear school sandal. So we went to take maize. So what do you guys do with maize? All they say, it's called soglo. So what is soglo? We started laughing. Soglo is the use of boiling ring, right, as a full-blown kitchen. We will have a song for it. I won't sing it for you. to use it to make us say, what do you say? There are different kinds of soap. We have concussion. And yeah, guys, we are so, there's a guy we call Soglo Bobby. So the guy has the ball in the ring and he puts it in his head, touches it, ah! I said, you are foolish. I said, I am. Why would you put your hands in a boiling water with boiling oil? I was in a hurry. That's foolish. And you have people that do stupid things. That means someone that does something without thinking about the implications. So we have this here, he says, foolish. Okay, then he says, they have not known me. Ignorance. They are sottish children, which has to do with rebellious children. They have non-understanding. So look at this thing. Foolish, ignorance, alright, rebellious, no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. It describes the people. Now, look at 23. Let's take 23 together. And I beheld the earth, and it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. So, which means, this is chaos. Ignorance is chaos. Foolishness is chaos. And then, it will come out in the actions of doing evil. That's chaos. So when you go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. That means we have ignorance, foolishness, rebellion, lack of understanding upon the face of the deep. Now, this is not lack of understanding about technology, science, commerce, biology, medical science. No. About God. Okay? So you have, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. That the word move there is the word led in Hebrew. Led. He led. Now, Deuteronomy 32, I know we've done this study over and over again. Deuteronomy 32, and you see verse 11. I'll start from 10. He found him in the desert and in the waste howling. Waste there is another synonym of the word tohu. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up a nest, flutters over a young. The word over there, A-L, in the Hebrew, is the same word Genesis 1-2. Spreads our wings abroad, takes them, bears them on our wings. That's why the Greek rendering of the word led is agor, A-G-O, Romans 8:14. It means to bear on the wings. So when Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit, this was the text he was teaching from. Does that make sense? So that means what is, you are led, why do you need to be led? Now, the question is, let me ask you, have you ever needed a Google map from your house to your office? If it's new, yes. But all you probably plot the map for is to know which of the road to take. You know where you're going to. But if you get to a place you've never been there before, you say, don't worry, I'll use a Google map. And use a Google map and you say, I'm going to so-so and so place, you know, for so-so and so purpose. Why are you using the Google map? Because you don't know how to get there. So it's important for me to first of all accept, I don't know how to lead my life. See, I don't know how to lead my life. Come on, I don't know how to lead my life the right way. Because the moment you think you know, you will not know. I don't know how to lead my life. So it appears like what I just said now is negative. But I must first say, I do not know God. I have no understanding. Of course, that's relative. Now, I know him by his Spirit. I know his plan by his Spirit. Paul says, if you think you know, then you do not know. So I must acknowledge that there's chaos in this world. It looks, the Bible says, even though they say there's peace, it's destruction. I must acknowledge that I need to be led by the Spirit of God to know God's will. So it's in the midst of chaos. And you find the same thing with Jesus. Luke's Gospel 4. Lord, I don't know how to go about it. I don't know how to do this. I know by your spirit. I know how to go about it by your spirit. I know how to go about it by your spirit. So that's a very important attitude in being led by the Spirit of God. So Luke's Gospel 4, verse 1. Because as you're reading the New Testament, we say you're reading what? The Old Testament. So you have, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, okay, Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We've done this study that this is a strong motive of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 1 through to verse 6. Led by the Spirit. So which means, watch what I'm about to say, this is an instruction by God's, because listen now, we read earlier on that, look at this connection so it makes sense. We move from Genesis 1-2 to Jeremiah 4:23-24 and says, there's chaos, right? Ignorance. Chaos. Then we have Deuteronomy 32:11 that he led by instructing. By guidance. So, why is Luke likening Jesus to Israel? Which means the path Jesus is taking has been taken before by who? Israel. So he's to fulfill where Israel failed. Interestingly, he's also Israel. So which means that in the leading of the Spirit, you will find similar illustrations, examples used by God in instructing you. And Jesus is instructed just like Israel. Hallelujah. Just like Israel. So you find people who teach the word, they'll say, the Spirit and the Word are one. They say it that way. Why they say that is for this purpose. The Spirit and the Word are one. Some will say, there is no leading that contradicts the written word. Now, I'll tell you my little exception to that. Sometimes people are just ignorant. So the moment they don't know something, for example, do you know it's possible for you to be led not to do something because you do not know. And I'm led to do the same thing because I know. And they are both in the Word. So there could be a fellow who is led by the Spirit to do something. You think he's not led by the Spirit because you do not know. But you don't know because you haven't come to the understanding in Scriptures. No, you haven't. You have not. Come to that understanding within the Scriptures. I don't know why I'm talking about this experience here. Yesterday I was discussing with my late boss's wife, who's a friend, sister too, and we're talking about an experience that happened. Now, when I first heard it, it looked like it was a joke. It was like a holy grail. It was a 1994 experience. 1994, I was barely 2 years in the ministry. See? And this fellow said, well, I came from India, and the name of his ministry was Bread of Life Ministry. So he got to a place in India where they didn't eat bread. They ate rice. So every time he said bread, he didn't understand what he was talking about. He said the Holy Ghost said, change it from bread to rice. I kind of, in my head, I didn't like it. But in my heart I felt, well, sometimes God will do some things that we cannot explain. You know, that kind of thing. But I never thought it was wrong. But somehow in my head, And over the years, you have heard me say that thing over and over again. But later years, in studying, I now found out that the bread, right, was figurative. Oh, so if it's figurative, if you go to Egypt, you can say Kokore of Life. Why? Quiet. You don't believe in that. Alright? What would I have said? Shawarma. Nonsense. Or pizza of life. Some of you like pizza a lot. I am the peace of mind. How about that? Yes, Jesus, I love you. So now, you see how many years it made sense. Then I agreed in my heart, because I know he had to reach people, but now I know that the bread is just, actually the Greek of the bread is food. So I said, oh, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And what was given was not bread. So bread was like an idiomatic expression for food. So when that brother was led, I'm sure that that brother is an elder brother in the faith, a senior minister for us then. I'm not sure he understood, I just said no. But yet he was led. Who's following what I'm saying here? Okay, so my understanding of scriptures will aid that leading. So those who are theologians who have gone before us, people like Kenneth Hagin, like E.W. Kenyon, will say, the written word, you will find it in the written word. But what I just said now is, sometimes the fellow is ignorant. And there'll be folks who are led, and you question what they are doing because you are ignorant. That is why we are questioning it. And that's why I warn a lot of our word sound doctrine people, particularly a good number of them that I know, who claim to learn from me. And sometimes the kind of boast they make about doctrine, I can't make it. I remember I was in a Bible school class and a guy was asking a question. Rather than just ask questions naturally, just say, sir, how do we, I attend a church where they don't know the, he said, who was in that class? They don't know, you don't know the word. No, no, the doctrine. I said, what is the doctrine? He said, sound doctrine. I said, what is it? The message. He said, what is the message? This message. See, which message? Just cliche. And all he's talking about is, once you are saved, you are not losing your salvation. That is also good law. You can't lose it though. Because you are saying, prayers now won't be spoiled. We can't lose it. That's sound doctrine. How can that be sound doctrine? That's ignorance going to say it. And someone wrote something about tithe. He was trying to attack those who were saying we should give tithe. And that's a conversation I'm not ready to be engaged in. Because most of the time, the engagement is, I'm telling you at the Workers' Convention, the research in America is that barely 8% of Christians in America give the tithe. So that's not the problem. So, like Bottom says, so that 8%, you want to reduce it again. That is not the problem. Do you get the thing? People are fighting, and the guy wrote something, lovely stuff like that. And I said, Abraham gave before the law, and God did not ask him to. And he now went on and on and said that the apostles never mentioned it. They never mentioned it. And I said, if you just took our book on tithe, you wouldn't have said that. Because we explained it. How they use the same principle. Right? Which doesn't come with the legalism of percentage. They use it to teach the same reasons in Deuteronomy. To the poor, to the orphans, to the widows, to ministers and believers. It's there in the New Testament. Who's following what I'm saying here? So that's why incomplete is good. See, I'm the one that is telling you. To the glory of God, and I make no boast. I've been teaching handling doctrine almost 30 years. There's nothing as ridiculous as being in a hurry to preach something. Nothing. It's, you will think you understand it, but you don't. Don't. So I said, this is not the problem. That's why as a preacher, alright, you must be led in what you are preaching. So I said, I'm not ready for this engagement. I'm not ready for that. You know, I'd rather do a series on giving and make people give. Right? If I remember my friend, Pastor Tingridge, was, forgot what year it was, were at a retreat of their church at Unilag. They had this retreat. So someone now came and said, she is led. She's a lawyer. She wasn't a lawyer. I think she had graduated. She said, she's led to always give the first increase of her salary to her pastor and to give it an income every month. So he called me and said, man of God, come and help me. I remember I said, come and help me. How do I handle this one now? She wants to give, I said, whatever you are led to do. At a percentage. It was 2,000. I think 2. So go ahead. You give. What are you even doing? You are thinking, is this percentage right? You are not ready to give. New converts were selling lands and houses for crying out loud. New converts. They didn't read 13 years, they are forever. How support your local church? It's just in Christianity to be generous. Hallelujah. Are you here? So I said that because of something. And I said, so you know, you could have someone tell you now and say, I'm led to give the first salary in the year to the church. Say, ha! They have brainwashed you. Why? You are trying to be giving first fruit in January. You know, someone can get up and say, and someone said to me, I said, the Lord told me not to wear earrings. And wear anything makeup. You know what she didn't do that I love? How I knew she was not lying. I tell you, she was not preaching it. There'll be people in our ministry where she was an associate pastor, the branch pastor, she wasn't teaching it. In fact, our closest friend was heavily made up. Now, I like makeup, but not the heavy ones. And then I'm like, oh, say, excuse me, I'm going to ask about you from you. That's like, paralogism of mine. Too heavy. What are you trying to do? I'm wondering why people overdo it on wedding days. Now I'm stepping on your toes now, you know, but I'll say it. Or, hey, say, who's that? Someone asks, who's that? Say, ah, she's the one. Who? So why are you doing that? Just to you're going to the same house. Brother Higgin was very different. He had a weird attitude. He will ask his wife to make up every morning. You don't want to marry him. Now he used to do the cooking. The men are quiet. I like that part. He goes to do the cooking. She goes to make him. He sees it. She likes to see how I make. So Brother Higgin was not really the fourth member of the Godhead. Because God sees the heart. Brother Higgin saw makeup. I said that because of what I said about makeup for myself. That's why I said that. You know, you have to always look for reproof. Correction. Instruction in righteousness. Okay? You know, so she didn't teach it. Our best friend used to, but she said she's led. But you know, if you see that kind of person with no, you say, she doesn't understand sound doctrine. Because you know, she have been wearing tight jeans. Is that sound doctrine? She said she was led by the Spirit. Obviously for certain things in ministry. I remember, you know, one man of God, I'll mention his name, he's led by the Spirit to go to a university to go and lead one person to the Lord whom the Lord wants to use on another continent. And he goes there to enroll for masters. Then I asked him, why don't you put the masters in your CV? He said, I never picked up the certificate. I said, but you finished. He said, yeah, I did. And you passed. I said, but why is it not your CV? He said, because that's not why the Lord asked me to do it. I led the guy to the Lord, finished the masters, and I'm gone. You know, when you hear things like that, you are in awe of God. There are people that serve God.
He said, I said, you don't talk about it. He said, you know, some guys who haven't gone on Facebook. This master's was for the Lord. He asked me to do it, but I'm not going to use it, but I just want you to know. Chaos. Just entered chaos. You went from the leading of the spirit to who boo who. So you can have people who are led by the spirit to, and you have areas of scripture where you do not have that understanding yet. Is that very clear? You don't have that understanding yet. Now, I'm not saying this to give excuse for ridiculous things that people say is not in the Word of God. No. Or because they have misinterpreted scripture. No. But there are areas of scripture where you don't have light. That is why you must be measured in speech, in making judgments. Is that clear? Measured in speech, in making judgments. So, Jesus is led by the Spirit to do what we already have seen in Scripture. So, let's track back a little bit. So, at the Workers' Training Convention, I said to you that you were born for a purpose. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Now, James 1:23 says, he who is a doer of the word and not a hearer is likened unto a man that looks at his natural face. And that's the word Genesis. In the mirror. So I told you there that it's a face of birth. So Genesis is about birth. Now, which birth? Because the word Bereshith, Reshith, deals with a birth. First fruit, first born, or one who carries out the task. So, Genesis therefore will be related to Genesis 3:15, which I also explained to you. The seed, now this is God speaking to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. That's darkness and light. Alright? And between the seed and the seed, darkness and light, he shall bruise thy head. So there is a seed of the woman, Zerah in the Hebrew, which deals with the birth. And we see that, firstly, in Abel and Cain. So, I showed you that the scriptures, now don't forget, we said, the New Testament, listen carefully now, that you must get this, you know, this is close technical theology. The New Testament, which we call it today, is writing from the Old Testament. It uses the concept that we have derived, we call the codified language, which means that rather than quote everything, right, I will make references or shorten it in a phrase or words. We also have said it unifies the world. Identification unifies the two concepts. The third one also is the motif in the codified language, where I use a phrase that has been so repeated in events. Now we have said that the New Testament teaches from the concept of procreation or birth. Now from Genesis 3:15, listen carefully, God's solution to chaos, Genesis 3:15, is the birth of a man. So which means, pay attention to birth in scripture. In itself, it's theology. It's God's word. This is why in Matthew 1:21-23, which we have done the study, I'm not going to go over it again, where Matthew stands as an interpreter. He hears the words of the angel, what the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is straight from Exodus, Joshua, the Lord is salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. Then Matthew says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by prophet Isaiah. And he says, a virgin shall conceive and have a child, and thou shalt call they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Isaiah 7:14 is not about Jesus. But it's consistent with a theology of the Old Testament. So Matthew is saying this is just like Bible theology. Why? Where someone is born for a purpose. For a redemptive purpose. Well, you know the story. Where King Ahaz talked about invasion from his army. And then God said, I'll give you a sign. That is, I'll give you a sign that I'm going to redeem you. It will point to you. That is, I'll give you a sign. A man will be born. So, there is a consistent theology in scripture about birth. The other day, we looked at that regular, look at John 16. That regular, and Jesus is also talking about his resurrection. Don't forget, I'm connecting this to what I taught you over the weekend. So you will see that you came to this elder purpose. I remember something I heard from Pastor Adebo in 1994. I had not even known him so much. Dear brother, we call him Pastor Tosin, just showed me the book and he just read it out. He said, the day a man discovers his purpose is when he starts to live. And I said, that's true. Who are you? Who am I? And that reflects in everything I do. Who am I? John 16. Jesus is describing his resurrection. In verse 20, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, he says, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish. Jesus is not a doctor, to use theater conversation. And joy that the man is born into the world. You now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a consistent birth theology. Let's run through quite some. Look at Isaiah 13, where God's work in the earth is likened unto a woman having a child. Isaiah 13 and verse 8. Pangs and sorrow, they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow, this is judgment, shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman has their travail. They shall be amazed at one another. Isaiah 21 and verse 3. Therefore, are my loins filled with pain? Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travails. I bowed at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. The burden of the Lord. Isaiah 26 and verse 16. Lord, in trouble about this there be? Isaiah 26 and 16 to 21. Yeah. And then, like a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery as in pain. And cries out in her pangs, so we have seen sight. I've seen a woman deliver before. One of my cousins. Second born of my aunt. I didn't say I just saw it. I was the one that took the boy out. And my mom, you know, very cold. She just got on the table and said, well, that's what we'll do here. So I got a blade and she said, pam, 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 pam. She said, put your hand, huh? I'm a small boy. I just, and I'm bringing out the child. I'm gonna put cotton wool in my mouth. I'm very cold. For the child said, I mean, I am a mid husband. All right, let's go. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pants, so that we have seen him that side, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, where we have brought forth wings, so, which means the travails are likened to what is happening before redemption. Awake and sing, 19 to 20, 20 and 21. Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 14. Remember also, that, you know, and that's why there's a lot of argument over 1 Timothy 2, 14, 15. It's not clear to many people I see. I've been quiet about it. She shall be saved, you know, in childbirth. What's he saying? Because childbirth is theology. Right? And you know, in Genesis 3, God says about a woman that she will have pain and sorrow. And when you get to Noah's time, it's God who now had the sorrow. Genesis 6, verse 5 to 6. God is now the one that is carrying the pain and his grief. The same text. You have Genesis 5:29. He'll give us comfort and rest from the pains that God has spoken about in Genesis 3. But then God is the one that experiences the pain. Genesis 6, 5 to 6 or 7. So these are God's pains. Right? Isaiah 42, verse 14. I have long time holding my peace, have been still, and refrained myself. Now will I cry, like a travailing woman, I will destroy at once. Isaiah 66, I'll come to that later. Jeremiah 4:31, just where we read earlier. Jeremiah 4:31. Jeremiah 4:31. I've heard the voice of the woman in trouble and the anguish of her that brings forth her first child. Jeremiah 6:24. I'll just give you other text. Jeremiah 6:24. Jeremiah 13:21. Jeremiah 22:23. I'll take it again. Jeremiah 4:31. Jeremiah 6:24. Jeremiah 13:21. Jeremiah 22:23. Jeremiah 49, verse 22 to 24. Jeremiah 49, verse 22 to 24. Jeremiah 50:43. Jeremiah 4:31, I'll take it again. Jeremiah 6:24. Jeremiah 13:21. Jeremiah 22:23. Jeremiah 49, verse 22 to 24. Jeremiah 50, verse 43. They have Micah 4, verse 9 to 10. Micah 4, verse 9. Go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Verse 7 to 13. Before she travails, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man. This is the direct text Jesus is teaching from. Who had heard such a thing? Who had seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travails, she brought forth her children. Zion is Jesus, right? She brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Said the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and not shut the womb, saith thy God. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn. For you see, the female gender is used here now. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may have milk her and delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll extend peace like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream shall be sucked. You shall be born upon her sides. And he says here, and shall be downed with her knees. And then quickly, 13, and one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, you shall be comforted too. So you have, God is also referred to here as mother. So that means the concept of the new birth, being born again. Everyone knows that the one who gives birth is the woman. So using being born, right, gives you that mother aspect of God. John 3:3. Except man is born again. And he says, born by the Spirit. Being born again. 1 Peter 1:23. So, where did that phrase come from? That phrase is from the birth narrative of Old Testament theology. Where someone is born for a purpose. Abel. And what was Abel? Of course, when Abel and Cain were born, definitely you have Eve. She's a commentator here. And there's a reason why she is a commentator. Because birth is woman. So she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She said that about Cain. Of course, she got it wrong because Cain killed his brother Abel. Then in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth, for God had appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So Abel was born for a purpose. Now, that born for a purpose is what is referred to as born of the Spirit. It means born by prophecy, born by revelation, born by something said before. So we are born by the Spirit. Because we have been spoken of before. Does that make sense? we have been spoken of before. Spoken of in the written word. Spoken of by prophecies. Born of the Spirit. So Abel, born of the Spirit, right? Huh? Come on. Abel is born of the Spirit. So we also have Noah. Noah had a granddad. Oh, sorry, a great-granddad. By the name of Enoch, who prophesied. Enoch had a child. The child is called Methuselah. And Enoch said, when Methuselah is dying, something is going to happen. The death will come. The judgment will come. Methuselah now had Lamech. Lamech now had Noah. And Lamech picked it. He's a child of a prophet's son. And he called his name in 29, Noah, saying, this shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground with the Lord accord. So he relates his birth to the word. To the word. So Noah is born by the Spirit. Noah is born by the Spirit. He calls his name. Don't forget how we said it. God separated light from darkness. Then he called the light what? Day. Quara. It means to give a purpose. To give a purpose to live for. Light day. The darkness night. So, in the new creation, Paul says, you will pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his calling. There is a calling. We're called church too. Ecclesia, we're called out. There is a calling. That calling, now the use of the word calling is the name they give to children at birth. So which means my birth comes with a purpose. Now, the way I explained it to you, I said some were born from their natural birth. You saw being born of the Spirit. Prophecies. Some, the parents did not know who they were. Like David. The dad did not even consider him. Because the seven sons forgot him. The prophet said, is there any more child? Now, by the prophet saying that, he's speaking by the Spirit. He says, oh, there's one guy, he's taking care of the sheep. So go get him. We will not sit down. I say, the Lord's anointed. So he is born by the Spirit. Born for a purpose. So I told you the other time, I said, what that means is when you come in contact with the Spirit of God and his cause for your life, that is what is called being born again. So you have different individuals. You also have Abraham. Abraham is born by dad. He's living. And then God calls him out. That calling out is being born. He calls him out. When God calls you, life commences. He's called out. And God gives him Abraham. Significant. He has two children. He has Ishmael and Isaac. And God says, no. He's Isaac. This is his purpose. He's called a child of the Spirit. Isaac has two children. Genesis 25:23. He has Jacob and Esau. The mom knew by the Spirit. Jacob is the firstborn. Firstborn, you know, firstborn is the first male child. Simply means he has a work to do. Jacob has Joseph amongst other children. And he picks him. He's a child of the Holy Ghost. Which means God, he is using him for a purpose. And we also have Moses. Many children were being killed, but his parents said, this is a special child. They knew by the Spirit. Hebrews 11 says, by the faithfulness of God, he was kept and preserved because he saw he was a proper child. So, Exodus 2 verse 2, his parents saw him as a good child. To whom? Proper. For a purpose. God saw the light, it was good. They saw Moses, he's good, for a purpose, and called his name. They saw him, then called his name. God saw the light and called the darkness. That works together. Are you following this? Are you following this? So the new birth is in itself. Watch this. The leading of the Spirit of God. Being born again is the leading of the Spirit. Where he calls you out. He calls you. You are born for a purpose. We have different. So when you get to Isaiah, God's going to do something in the earth. He wants to rescue Israel. He says, I'll give you a sign. When he said that, he understood it. A virgin shall conceive and give birth to a child. Now, that's quite a miracle. Virgins don't give birth. But if you track back a little bit, you will see that there are such miraculous births. One of such miraculous births is the birth of Isaac. The mother couldn't have children. That's why she didn't have anyone before or after. But she had a child. Her womb was dead. Alright? So the same way we talk about the birth of Jesus coming from the womb of Mary, we also came from a dead womb. Isaac. Okay? So we have, that is supernatural. Same thing, you now discover that consistently we have barren women having children. Rebecca, Anna, and all those children are children of the Spirit. A virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 7:14. It flows with that consistent theology of birth. So when I say, I am born again, that means you are called out of darkness. That's supposed to be a miracle, right? From death to life. From barrenness to fruitfulness. That's the theology of the new birth. But the core issue I want us to follow tonight is, oh, sorry, I was saying this afternoon, is the fact that it's born of the Spirit because it is a leading of the Spirit. Which means God is giving you a new purpose to live for. He's giving you a new purpose to live for. So from the new birth, you came in contact with purpose. That's why Paul will say, your eyes of your understanding be enlightened. So write this down. You don't know who you are by experience. You don't know who you are by circumstance. Well, from what I can gather so far, the way I, you know, the school I went to, you against is rubbish like that. No, they don't know. You know by the Spirit. See, I'm a child of the Spirit. So I'm led by the Spirit. We also saw Samson, right? We saw Samson. But Samson's parents knew who he was. They knew who he was. As Elizabeth and Mary are having a conversation in Luke. Elizabeth says, the mother of my Savior has come to me. The mother of my Savior. The mother of my Lord and God. They knew who they were. So it's called the child of the Holy Ghost, which means a child who had been prophesied to come to the earth. So which means that your life had been preceded by prophecies. Come on. You get that? Your life has been preceded by living. So you have no right to be confused. Do you hear me? No right. If you are confused, you chose to be confused. Because you are taken out of chaos. Taken out of chaos. You have no right to be confused. The only reason why you are confused is, like I told you at the Workers' Convention, you have an identity crisis. When you don't know who you are. You feel, oh, why can't I have what that person has? Don't you know who you are? And I told you one of the signs, you begin to feel left out, remember? You are feeling left out because you have abandoned who you are. So, when chaos is celebrating, you think you are missing out. No, that's chaotic. And you feel strange standing out. You feel strange. So, the leading of the Spirit takes you out of chaos. Glory to God. What makes you happy is different. Very different. What makes you happy? Talking to my friend's wife yesterday, and I don't know why I keep talking about it. Why? Because he gives me the little reminders of my foundation. There was one crusade, like that. And the boat going. Now I went to the one afterward, but this one, I heard the story. So she was there. The boat was going, and the boat couldn't move. And the waters, you know, went really crazy. So the men who were, who were paddling the canoe, said, the gods are angry. And all that. So we can't go further. My boss said, nope. We're going to go. He said, how would students of the university be on water? Going to a village. The person would say that, why is the government not taking care of this place? You know, you can join that kind of group. He said, this is under development. This is, are we going to continue like this? No, your purpose is different. Amen? Is it wrong? Someone asked me after the meeting, he said, is it wrong to champion for civil rights? I said, no. You choose, if something is wrong, justice is part of your life, as a life, the life of God. Looking for justice. Getting people, you know, the widows treated properly, the poor treated right. Yeah, not that. I said, but not in a negative way. Right? We'll talk about that later. So, he's going, and they said, oh, what do we do? You know what he said? He said, drop us inside the water. We'll come out. The guy said, ah! So he prayed. Things went calm. I heard the story before, I read it again yesterday. So they went back. Watch what I'm about to say. And it's not really large water. He said, two of them actually. The other guy is in America, London, United Kingdom now. He said, we're going to walk through it. And they did. You know, those actions will only come when you know who you are. You know God sent you there. Hallelujah. I know God has placed us in Nigeria for a purpose. I know why I never left the country. Where it was easy to run. And I had every reason to go away because all the guys I was working with in ministry, they had disappointed me. All the plans. A major program were home. That program, I saw it in a vision. I saw it in Revelation. You know what I mean? I saw that program in a vision. I saw the name in a vision. The program never took place. You know, you can be very depressed. We planned for it. And you know, we prayed about it. I fasted for it. I don't think I've given this detail before. I fasted for it. There was a day I was doing 40 days fasting. And literally, Sister Beatrice and Miriam, she's married now. She's, what's her name? OKDG now. She held me on the road. So no, you can't, don't kill yourself. Say, God will save the world without you. I say, may he never do it. I was moving like this. I was fasting. Eventually, when I broke the fast, he was in our room. And I went to eat Indomie. That was the 45th day or so. And I took the Indomie. Let me get that right. Yeah, the 45th day. So I fast every day, break it in the evening, sometimes with soup and coke. That's all. So they say, okay, come and eat. So I took the Indomie and I vomited everything in a female hostel. Missionary. Then I used to wear t-shirts, jeans, and pair of slippers. They say, that's the missionary. You know that I'm a missionary. So after doing that, I said, the program is reversing the desert. And God is going to, and we're bringing together different committees. And eventually, the brethren conspired. They fought me. They asked me to step down. Hallelujah. The person, they asked me to step down. And no! And I was angry. Bitter. After my fast. Don't have it. I prayed. What? Said no. I walked out of the place. And I made up my mind I was going to leave Nigeria. This is ministry? No. I said, well, all I know, I've done fine. I've taught in Bible schools. I've raised people. This is enough. Some people have never done it in their lives. So I've tried. So I'll just face my career. Face my career, face my life, and I'll be good. You know, at that point, you forget everything. Because you have opened the door for the devil. And the thing about it, I didn't tell anybody. That's when you know you are going to be in trouble. So I'll go to fellowship. They will be blessed. I'll be looking at them 2 more weeks. I wasn't even planning to tell them I was leaving. They just don't see me. So I'll just be praying in tongues alone. No understanding. Deliberately. Edified. So I told my mom, they were a package for my mom. She just believed it. She liked it. She said, okay. She said, oh, cool. Okay, I said, you should go. Yeah, so we are planning. And we're ready. You go and get this university. You go and do so. I said, yes. So I was telling myself, worst case scenario is the gospel. God is everywhere. I'll just join one church and serve God there. From a pioneer of ministries. Is there anything greater than backsliding? That kind of backsliding. I told someone, I said, you, what are you doing here? You're not serving God. You that I know should not be doing this now. You are backsliding. You, crusades, you are now here. You're just standing somewhere. Glory! Glory! Story. It's those that don't know you that think you are doing well. So I made up my mind. The day before, I prayed in tongues. Prayed in understanding. I clearly. And the Lord spoke to me. Like he was teasing me. Let me say how it sounds in Yoruba. So I said it in English. Now, they're not even hard. It's little shaking. They are running away from the country. And he wants to take the nations. That's how I heard God. And I laughed at myself. I said, that's true. The nations. And Ikorodu, we are already shaking. Ikorodu, local government. Hi! Because if your strength fail in the day of adversity, it means it was small. So I told myself, it means I have to build more. For me to have been discouraged this much, I was going to travel. My uncle, he was working with the Commonwealth. He was ready to assist it. My mom said, so you're going to show us to meet this world? I said, I'm not going again. Eh? Said, no more. She said, I told the devil to leave me alone. I said, I knew the next day she was trying to come. I just left the house. You know, when I shared that story with someone 2 years later, he said, hey, but if I were you, you know, you have some friends like that. He was not really close friends. If I were you, I would still go for, at least go. Go first. I laughed. Hallelujah. I knew I was born for a purpose. I knew I had to be here. Hallelujah. I knew I had to do what I'm doing. Yes, I've been discouraged. Yet things have gone the way I didn't want it to go. I mean, you prayed and fasted. It didn't happen. And you can't tell me I didn't see the... I saw it. I know visions and revelations. Glory to God. But what I thought didn't happen there is now happening. So sometimes, God is proving you. Things won't happen the way you want them to happen. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see that, come on. It won't happen. One thing I've realized, look at me everybody. God is bigger than you. See, no matter what you're about, I'm like him. I'm in him. When you are done with that, finish and say, God is bigger than me. He's bigger than you. So I knew. I'll have run out. And you know, the devil can be so interesting. Years later, you know, and the thing about the flesh is very bad. I was talking about Tux the other time. I was talking also on when he came on Sunday. We're talking about someone. And we said to ourselves that, you know, some folks, when they miss God, they now want to prove a point somewhere else. Come and become something big. So I told a friend one time, I said, you are trying to prove something. You've left the work of the ministry. Say, if you like, become the president of Nigeria. To us that know you, you have not done the right thing. So I said, I was going to study law abroad. So I was going to go to America. I taken my forms to do California bar and New York bar. And one day I'll tell you why. Some of those things is because an expectation somewhere failed. So I told myself, I was going to do something. So I've been walking around it. So one day, just one day, all I needed to do was to remind myself of the past. So I took a prophecy. I said, no, this is what I heard from the Lord. He couldn't have changed it. You know, he couldn't have. He couldn't alter it. So I told myself, no. I took those forms and destroyed them. Because I left the university and I didn't go to the law school immediately. For a few reasons, where I was posted was far, I didn't want to go, so I said one more year. During that period, I became a bit uncomfortable. When I knew that was going to happen. And you see, that's how the human mind works. You find a way out, and you are not led by the Spirit of God. So I said, no. I won't do this. You are born for a purpose. What you are following preceded your birth. That's the time. You know, so it was last time you go and pick your phone and call somebody that you've never spoken to for years. No. Go and read what you have known before now. Many times the answer is in something you already know. And I began to study the Word of God again and again. How you just pick up one prophecy, you pick up one utterance, one leading of the Spirit, and God will bring it to your way again. Because you are born for a purpose. Hallelujah. Who's learning from something this evening? Learning something? So what I saw in 95, rivers in the desert. Oh, people are going to come from different denominations and we're going to leave. And I saw it just for one town. And I was so discouraged. Because I had fasted. I began planning for that program in 1992. I was praying. I brought together the rural family guys who were doing. So now got to the point of, is it what you call it? Fulfillment. The first thing was, apart from not wanting to do again, I was now walking in strife. I hated those brethren. I said, no problem. I said, no problem. I was smiling. But in my heart, I was like, Jehovah Nissi will be my banner. Jehovah Mekadishkem. You begin to remember all those Old Testament. So I'm going to polish all of this. And I had a bit of some dominion things in my mind then. I was going to destroy all of them. My mind. So I was just tired. I stopped much acting. And I was preaching. I got to fellowship. People would say, yeah. I said, we're in the will of God. People would say, glory. And my mind said, you hear I'm gone. You know? Hallelujah. That's why you must keep an innocent heart. Because we all have the tendencies to get in the flesh. And have the right people around us. Yeah? Are you there?
Yes,
very good. My mom is glad I didn't go. My dad is glad. But they weren't glad then. You fulfill God's will for your life. Learning something?
Yes,
very good. So the leading of the Spirit will come with instruction, wisdom, and counsel. So I have instruction, wisdom, and counsel by the Holy Ghost. Let's see a few things. We'll run quickly. So leading of the Spirit. Okay, I said there are three things that will come with leading of the Spirit. I said one, instruction. Let's look at a typical example. The Lord Jesus appeared to Ananias and said, from verse 11, said, Saul of Tarsus is praying. I've showed him great things that he will suffer for my name's sake. Go and lay your hands on him. So Jesus said, I've showed him great things, he will suffer for my name's sake. Instruction. Alright? Then Acts 13:2, the prophets and teachers laid hands on him. Verse 2, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called. And that means they had already known they're called. God motivates them, encourages them. So there are times you just have a reminder. You know, a reminder, they're in Tarsus, they're having a good time. Antioch, and God reminds them. But there are also time of correction where you are going the wrong route. Here you have Acts 16, Paul and the team, they were going to Macedonia, they're going to Asia, and the Lord said, don't go. And that happens twice. How many of you know that we all don't like no? Who likes no? I don't like no. No! And God said, no. How many of you know that God's word is always yes? Yes to what? Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. He doesn't say no. So when you start pushing like that, you're like a comedian. He doesn't say no. Oh, if it's God, it's always yes. How can someone always say yes? Maybe it's not mad. Yes. Are you sleeping? Yes. Should I be? Yes. Should I go? Yes. Should I say? Yes. Which one? Yes. Stop that nonsense. God says no. He told Saul. Paul says, you guys are not going yet. So in correction, he adjusts my plans. Are you there? Acts 16. Acts 16, you should know the story. Verse 6. Verse 6 through to verse 10. Twice. How many of you twice to get no twice? And you have planned to go. You had worked it out. You've saw, and he says no twice. That's not something anybody likes. Two times. He said no. Then he led them to where they were planning to go. They went to Macedonia in verse 10, 9 and 10. And the first sign that he's leading them, they went to jail. Okay? So you have instruction, encouragement, motivation, and also correction. You also have information. It just informs you. Not more just an information. Acts 20:22, not knowing the things that befall us, save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, bounds and affliction with you. So you have that. The times he corrects you. I told you before, the difference between fault finding and correction is that in fault finding, you are condemned, made to feel guilty, and there's no way shown to you. But in correction, God corrects you, you mourn, you grieve, but he gives you what to do. So when God is correcting you, he sets you on a course to follow. And I always use this illustration. A man corrects you, you know, you did the homework, then he says, wrong. And he says, 4/6. But that is not how God corrects. Wrong, 4/6. He says, wrong, this is the right thing. This is the right thing. That's what he does. So in God's correction, he restores and puts you on the course to follow. That is how you will know if it's God or not. When there is no wisdom in the correction, it's not from God. When there is no direction, it's not from God. When it's just guilt, you're feeling bad. And all. So when I see people, they're just feeling bad. I say, it's not God here. Now, if you feel bad, doesn't mean it's not God. But if all you have is feeling bad, it is not God. You will feel bad. In Mark 16:14, he upbraided them for their unbelief. But you know what? He gave them the word of God. So you have correction that comes with direction. Galatians 6:1, if any is overtaken by a fault, let them that are spiritual restore. So what's a restore? So put it there. Put it like this. Correction does not kill you. It adjusts you to do the right thing. It will always adjust. So let me tell you what cannot be the leading of the Spirit. Guilt, fear, anxiety, bitterness. It's not leading of the Spirit. I just told you. I was bitter. It's an experience that I shouldn't have had. And one of the people involved that I had bitterness for was the woman I was talking about earlier on. Because she was in that story. I was hurt. Because it was defamation, lies, malicious words from those who were close by. And I look back and tell myself, now that wasn't the devil, boy. That was God. But wasn't the devil involved? I know, but that was God walking on your character. He knows you're going a long way. There's still going to be more rejection, more attacks, more people. So you have to be built. So when I see people today and they say, this guy is so and so, I say, find another one. I've been called that one before. I'm used to that kind of phrase. Hallelujah. It's their phrase. And you don't just rely on that, just make boast. You know, in such moments, you pray more. Amen. You pray more, you trust God more. Amen. So, you just find out it's not the devil. God's working on your character. Correction never looks good. Training never looks good. How many of you know that? Know that already? Alright. Never looks good. It's not nice on your flesh. But it's working character in you. God will bring people your way that are rude, unruly, that are striving people. He'll bring people your way that are tough to deal with, but he is building you for something that you will know later on. That's the leading of the Spirit. Jesus is going to be proven of us as our Savior. He's not proven as our Savior in the midst of his disciples. That's too easy. They already believe in him. There's no proof there. Oh, Master, yes, Master, yes. Sir. But he's proven in the midst of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the attackers. He stays faithful. His words are pure, holy, and righteous. He's without fault. He's without blame. Pilate said there's no fault in this guy. Herod said the same. Everybody said there's nothing wrong in what this guy said. Even the soldier said so. Even the thief said so. But how was he proven in the midst of uncomfortable situation? Raise your hands, come on. You're praying in tongues on that, come on. I will not quit this. Pray in tongues. I will not quit this. I'll stay through it. God will build character in living of the Spirit. I'll fulfill His will for my life. Amen. Let's continue. So, He's proven and tested. He is our Savior. How? From hell. You know, hell's not a good place. Been there before? I'm so glad you didn't go in there. Hell's not a good place. You didn't go there and go, woo, God! I don't know. He is whipped. He is smacked. He is pierced with nails. He is on the cross. He goes from there to darkness. What the song says, light of the world. He went into darkness. Tried darkness before? Everybody, there's no light. Not even the sun, moon, and stars. You've never seen it before, so don't think about it. Ooh. And he shone out of darkness. So you are going to go through different situations. Gospel is leading you. And you better start seeing God quickly. Is that clear? Start seeing God quickly. So guilt, fear, anxiety, bitterness, that's the devil walking on you. Is that clear? But you have confidence, faith, hope, come on, joy, self-control, peace, love. That is the leading of the Spirit. I don't need to know whether you're led by Spirit. When I hear what you're saying and what you are doing, I'll know whether it's God's Spirit or not. That's not difficult. May I see wrath, I see anger, I say, oh, this is not God's Spirit. No, you're being manipulated by circumstances. How many of you know that circumstances can manipulate you? You sit down and say, the way I see this is the best thing to do. Have you prayed about it? Well, you know, and I've seen someone say this to me, and I was shocked when the person said it. The person said, well, that Kenneth Hagin once said that he was in permissive will of God. That at least one can stay in that permissive will of God. I said, did he enter it deliberately? He said, does it matter? Eh? He said, yes. He said, I know that no matter what happens, God loves me. Don't be an idiot. You are not led by the Spirit of God. How do you just accept that and say, I'm in disobedience, let me obey God? Okay, so you have. Now let me just mention it. So, and this is by the way, but it's important. I said, what people usually call generational curse is influence. I've seen this happen a lot of times. And watch what I'm about to say. A man is raised by another man, his father, alright, and he repeats the person's errors. Not errors he didn't know. He saw the errors, but he never consciously walked against it. You need to walk against the kind of influences that you get. Now, Brother Tokes has this instruction, he says, of an admonition. When someone leaves the church, for example, to go and serve elsewhere, maybe he's led by, not that he breaks the church or stuff like that, but he's led by the Spirit of God, leaves the church, maybe they don't teach the word. As we say oftentimes, he says, well, if you go out and just start a church immediately, believing that you don't like what you saw, more often, I've seen it 100% in ministries in Nigeria, you are going to repeat what you saw. The best thing is, take some time, detox. You know, get a hold of what is the will of God, and then take some time, don't do anything fresh, and then let God smooth him and say, you know, don't think, well, I was a pastor, let me continue. No. Sort it out first. Get the true picture. That also happens when we're parented wrongly. Sometimes we go into new families and we do exactly what we said was wrong. This is very interesting that Isaac does what Abraham did. He gave his wife for money. Jacob doesn't do it necessarily, but he has Benjamin. But Joseph does not. So there's a time you can say no. I've seen people who were raised by parents that disobeyed God, ran out of the ministry. I'm not talking about 10, I'm talking about 20. And eventually didn't fulfill God's will. I had a friend that the mom said, as a young girl, God called her to serve him. And she said she dedicated her life to serve God, not having children. She made up her mind not to be married. I'm not saying that's general. That's what she said. Then, along the line, the dad came around. You know what I mean? He has good mouth, good guy, lovely man. She breaks the vow, follows him. They get married, gives birth to kids. And good enough, nice enough, three of those children got into the ministry. Three. Now I know them. Two are no longer around. They left the ministry. The one around is not in the ministry, is not planning to. They repeated exactly what their mom did. And the dad, he left the mom. See, do God's will. Is that clear? Yes, that's what happened. They repeated it. I've seen that happen again and again. There are things you've seen in your parents. Don't just say, I don't like them. Stay on the word. Renew your mind. Consciously do the will of God to get out of it. Do you get what I'm talking about here? Very good. Joseph did not. You know, it's interesting that Samuel saw Eli be a bad daddy. Eli's not a bad guy, just a father that doesn't correct his children. Daddy, we want to go out, whatever you like. Daddy, go wherever you like. Daddy, he's a daddy that says, he doesn't say, that's the kind of person who says, doesn't say no. Daddy, hey! Daddy, hey! Daddy, now, this doesn't mean you should be, my kids are not, I've only had twice I had to flog my daughter, and she's like me. That's why I have to flog her, you know. And the two times I had to say sorry. One of the times we were crying together. I'm sorry. Oh, daddy, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. And all that. That's terrible because you don't deal with your anger. You are in the flesh. And that's a wrong parent. So we get to get along and I train them that way. Now, sometimes it looks like I'm the softie because the mom is a different breed. So I get to just talk to them. But see, when it comes to taking decisions, being strict, I am the stricter one. And I don't use beat, nothing like that. I'm not like this, we're going this way. And they go, alright, sir. Thank you guys. And we laugh afterwards. After I tell you no, we smile together. I do that for you too, right? And we love God. So I'm not talking about being a harsh dad, you know, you're going to do, everybody says, they are laughing, but where you're going to say, next is, where's your homework? Come on. Come on. Where's your homework? I'm doing it. Where are you going? I'm never going to repeat that. Amen. Not going to repeat that. I want to be friends with my children from a child. Yeah. And you're going to be rigid. I mean, you're going to be firm and disciplinarian. But not, and let children be children. I don't have a problem with my child lying to me. I did that too. I would need to serve God. I have no problem with that. Huh? Don't be a hypocrite. It makes you a child. Where are you coming from? Nowhere. I like to hear that. Oh, no, let me continue. Come on. I don't have a problem with things like that. It doesn't scare me. No! It doesn't scare me. I remember my daughter having the conversation we were talking about. I can't say it here. And I smiled. I said, you know, I couldn't have said this to my dad. He said, why? I said, oh, you know what to do. You know what to know. What are you talking about? Did you get it? How? So, we're not saying, be a bad daddy. Eli was just a guy, just, oh, you guys, do whatever you like. Samuel grew up with him. He's not a biological child, but he saw it. And Samuel repeated everything Eli did with his own children. 1 Samuel 8, he said, we cannot serve your children. They are unruly, terrible, covetous, corrupt. So bad. He repeated the errors. Why? He never walked on it. So I'm going to tell you, church, you must constantly stay in the word about things you've seen. It's not the will of God. Let me see if you understood that. That's all. Let's do two things quickly and we run out. Meditating on the word of God is first. You always see, you can't be led beyond the amount of time you spend in the written word. Joshua 1:8. this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You will meditate day and night and observe to do all that is written therein. You will, Ephesians 6:18, praying always in the Spirit. Jude 20. Beloved, build yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You find yourself in the will and the plan of God. So meditating on the Word of God and praying in the Spirit, they go together. Now, Paul says that when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. So, now, he says, I will pray with the understanding. How do I do that? I get the Word of God in my mind. I pray the Word written. I pray the Word in the Spirit. So as I pray in the Spirit, let's get practical here. You will find out oftentimes, I put it in my note here, God will use the motif, patterns, illustrations of things you have read and heard in Scripture to guide you. He's talking to Corinth. He uses the Exodus story. In Acts 4, they prayed like David said to pray. Acts 4:25, they prayed like Psalm 2 verse 1 through to 3. The different scenarios will come to you from God's Word. I'll take the other ones next week. But the truth is, you'll find, as you meditate on the Word of God, you'll find God used wisdom from His Word to guide you. Let me run through Joshua 1:8 and I'll get out of here. Close here. Joshua 1:8. He says, you make your way prosperous. The word salak, said last week, it means a journey that is prosperous. It's a journey. And have good success. Sakal, it means you will be wise. You will be wise. Say, I am getting wiser. I told you at the Workers' Convention, wisdom is a proper use of knowledge. Wisdom will come in your character, slow speech, it will come in your conduct. You know, be led by the Spirit. So you have to take time. If you pray in the Spirit a lot, and you don't meditate in the Word of God, it's like going halfway on a journey. You're on the right path, but you're never going to get to destination. You should pray in the Spirit and meditate upon the Word of God a lot. Prophecies, instructions, teachings. Have your mind fixed on it. In meditation, listen now. Let's give you something practical here. As you pray in tongues, you find yourself saying things and understanding. Because meditation includes speaking your thoughts out. I've never, in many years of ministry, in the years of ministry I've had, praying tongues, I've never prayed without meditation. Never. People have asked me, during the prayer chain, so as we're praying in the prayer chain, can I listen to a teaching? That's the right time to do that. First, I'll pray first and I'll listen to the Word of God. No, sir. Do it together. Hallelujah. Do it together. As you're praying tongues. Except when, you know, you have to just pray alone. But in devotion, pray and listen to the Word. Pray and meditate. And you will find direction in life. Amen. Good God. Stand to your feet, the chains of us. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Not in this world, right? You are led by the Spirit of God. You cannot be confused. What point of this for you? What was the purpose? With the life you have, confusion becomes an option you took. Confusion becomes an option you decided to take. Because you just cannot be confused. And you know, you are not left out, are you? No, you're not. You can't come. When you know you're a lion, you don't compare yourself to other animals because you know you are a lion. You don't say, ah, my God, look at these birds. When will I be able to do this? Why do you even think like that? You are not a bird. You came for a purpose. You have a purpose to live. And that purpose has nothing to do with the family you're born into. Come on. The schools you attend, the nation you're found of. The purpose is tied to the Holy Ghost. You know, you're finding it every day. Amen. God brought you to this church, led by the Spirit. What does it mean? We're preparing you every day, every service, to keep walking in God's will and plan for your life. So you're not left out. Amen. Lift your hands and bless Him. Let's take that song again. You put your Spirit in our hearts. You put your Spirit.